Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Good Monday morning on this Monday, November 3rd. It's Vanessa Denha Garmo filling in for Teresa Tomeo. And Teresa is taping a second online learn series on the saints in Italy for EWTN's Mission Advancement. This will be an 8-part series on Saint Francis of Assisi. I'm so excited about this. This was my dad's favorite saint, and I visited Assisi with Teresa last year, and I also have asked for intercessory prayer of Saint Francis of Assisi. Next year will mark the 800th anniversary of his death, and Teresa will be taking viewers to some of the most unique but lesser known places important in the saint's life, and so including Greccio and other remote locations. The series will be released next year, and plenty of time for the anniversary celebration across Italy set for October 2026. Very exciting. So Teresa is taping this wonderful series. Very excited about watching it next year about St. Francis of Assisi. We have a couple guests joining us here today on Catholic Connection. Actually, three will be joining us. It's Journey Home Highlights, as always on a Monday, with Matt Swaim. We'll be talking with him about Eben Emerson, a former Church of Christ minister. Greg Willits will be joining us, founder of Rosary Army, and we'll be talking with him about God Doesn't Hate Me After All, Discovering the Love of Eternal Wisdom. So we'll be talking with Greg Willits about that, and I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a second. And then Gail Buckley Barringer is going to be joining us, as she always does on a Monday, with her scripture verse of the week. And this is a wonderful way to meditate on scripture with Gail's scripture verse of the week. And just, you know, just highlight it and read it every morning and hear the Lord speaking to you. Maybe doing a Lectio Divina type of prayer. I did this with my sisters last week with an excerpt from the Gospel of Matthew. So, and then we'll be talking about God Doesn't Hate Me After All, discovering Louis de Montfort's love of eternal wisdom. So for centuries, St. Louis de Montfort's The Love of Eternal Wisdom has been treasured by church, but unread by lay Catholics, especially in modern times. Its mystical language is seen as daunting, its insights obscured by archaic 18th century prose. Now, Catholic author and Rosary Armory founder Greg Willits breathes new life into this hidden gem by weaving his own moving life story into de Montfort's inspired words. More than a book, this is a spiritual companion for the wounded, for anyone weighed down by trauma, burnout, doubt, or dryness of soul. It is in this volume that the first seeds of Montfort's total consecration to Jesus through Mary crackle to life, revealing the most direct path to eternal wisdom himself, Jesus Christ, who longs to embrace you in his radical love and healing mercy. In these pages, we will find and walk alongside Greg through his struggles, failures, and moments of grace, and discover how de Montfort's timeless wisdom speaks directly to the wounds and questions of our own age, suffering, humility, trust, identity, and the aching desire to be loved by God. So what we'll learn in this book, and we'll talk to Greg about this, is to how to receive God's love even when it feels unbearable. Four practices of St. Louis de Montfort's offers for attaining eternal wisdom. Six kinds of mortification that draw the soul into deeper union with God. Five of the countless benefits that eternal wisdom pours out in souls, and how to recognize Christ's peace even when he seems absent, and why trusting your life to Mary brings you the greatest treasure, the incarnate wisdom himself. So we talk about that book with Greg Willits this hour as well. And of course, published by Sophia Institute Press, but all this is on the EWTN Religious Catalog. So the books that we talk about here on Catholic Connection, you can find them on the EWTN Religious Catalog, along with many other wonderful gifts. It is 4 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection, and time for the news on EWTN. And we're going to start with an overview of the weather across the country with Tammy Trujillo.
In the Northeast, scattered showers across New England and upstate New York with temperatures in the mid-50s. Breezy and cool in the mid-Atlantic states with temperatures near 60 from D.C. to Philadelphia. Beautiful fall weather in the Southeast with sunshine from Atlanta through Florida with highs topping the low 80s. In the Deep South, increasing clouds from Texas through Louisiana and Mississippi as Gulf moisture builds in. Highs will hit the mid-80s with the humid conditions returning. Mostly sunny throughout the Midwest, across the Great Lakes in the Ohio Valley, with highs in the 50s. Checking the Plains states, temperatures will be in the low 70s across the Southern Plains, cooler in the 50s up north. Still warm and dry in the Southwest, with both Phoenix and Las Vegas near 80. The gorgeous fall weather continues in California, with temperatures in the 70s along the coast and into the low 80s inland. And in the Pacific Northwest, another wet start to the week as rains return to western Washington and Oregon with highs in the upper 50s and steady mountain snow above 4,000 feet. That's your national forecast. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
Donald Trump has threatened military action against Nigeria if the government continues to allow terrorists to kill Christians. The African country is being roiled by internal violence, including a jihadist insurgency spearheaded by extremist group Boko Haram in the Northeast since 2009. Amid the various forms of bloodletting around the country, including ethnic rivalry and bantry, the Islamic militants have been slaughtering Christians as well as Muslims they regard as apostates for failing to conform with their brand of Islam. There has also been a separate onslaught by the Fulani Muslim tribesmen against mainly Christian farming communities, protracted crisis linked to a tangle of issues like religion, ethnicity, and a scramble over the dwindling supply of land. Trump has already designated Nigeria a country of particular concern, but he took his condemnation of the situation in the country even further on Saturday, warning the United States may strike Nigeria if the horrendous murders continue. If the Nigerian government continues to allow the killing of Christians, the USA will immediately stop all aid and assistance to Nigeria and may very well go into that now disgraced country, guns blazing, to completely wipe out the Islamist terrorists who are committing these horrific atrocities, President Trump wrote on X. Pope Leo XIV on Sunday appealed for a ceasefire and the intervention of the international community in the opening of humanitarian corridors and aid delivery in war-ravaged Sudan. This from Vatican News. With great sorrow, I'm following a tragic news coming from Sudan, particularly from the city of El Fasher and the afflicted northern Darfur region, Pope Leo said during the Angelus address. He decried the discriminate violence against women and children, attacks on unarmed civilians, and serious obstacles to humanitarian action that he said are causing unacceptable suffering to a population already exhausted by long months of conflict. Pope Leo's words of concern over the ongoing violence in Sudan, and his particular reference to the onslaught in the city of El Fasher and North Darfur, come in the wake of a siege of the city where militias are reportedly committing grave atrocities against the civilian population. The investigation continues into an explosion at a Harvard Medical School building in Boston that police say was an intentional act. Michael Kastner reports.
Police say there was no structural damage to the Goldenson building on the Longwood Medical Campus and that there were no injuries from the blast last week. The building remained open and accessible over the weekend, and cleaning crews have been working to make sure things are ready for normal operations. Police are trying to identify two people who they suspect are responsible for the explosion. I'm Michael Kastner.
Relief could be on the way this week for millions who rely on SNAP benefits to help buy groceries, Tammy Trujillo reports.
During an appearance on CNN's State of the Union yesterday, Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent said the food assistance payments could be coming back as soon as Wednesday. A federal judge has ordered the Trump administration to use emergency funding to pay for the SNAP program as the government shutdown continues. The USDA has a $5 billion fund set aside for food emergencies, but said it couldn't legally use the funds. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
LendingTree says American consumers will be paying more this holiday season due to tariffs. Robert Materia tells us how much more.
The company estimates the new tariffs will increase total holiday costs for consumers and retailers by a total of over $40 billion. Consumers will bear the brunt of the extra costs from tariffs with an estimate of nearly $30 billion. That totals to around $132 per shopper. LendingTree used 2024 winter holiday spending data as a reference point for its analysis of the upcoming season. I'm Rob Martier.
Elon Musk may be teasing Tesla could soon unveil a flying car. Mark Mayfield has that story.
In an appearance on the Joe Rogan Experience podcast Friday, Musk said Tesla is getting closer to demonstrating the prototype for something unforgettable. When Rogan asked for more details, Musk said, Peter Thiel once reflected that the future was supposed to have flying cars, but we don't. In lieu of specifics, Musk said the unveiling has a shot at being the most memorable product unveil ever. The Tesla CEO also said the car would hopefully be unveiled in a couple of months. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy is warning of more air travel disruption as the government shutdown continues. During an appearance on CBS's Face the Nation, Duffy says passengers' safety remains the top priority.
We will slow traffic down. You'll see delays. We'll have flights canceled to make sure the system is safe. But we have to be honest, when we have controllers where we have shortages in towers and TRACONs doing two jobs, does it add more risk into the system? Sure it does.
The FAA is reporting understaffing at several airports as air traffic controllers are working without pay during the government shutdown. Major airlines have begun to call on Congress to end the shutdown and pay air traffic controllers. Delta, United, American, and Southwest are urging the U.S. Senate to immediately pass a clean continuing resolution that would pay federal employees. Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy says air traffic controllers are wearing thin due to the additional financial stress.
I've encouraged them all to come to work. I want them to come to work, but they're making life decisions that they shouldn't have to make. Let's open the government up. Let's pay these people, these young controllers.
The Food and Drug Administration is taking action to restrict the use of prescription fluoride supplements. The move follows a directive from the government's Make America Healthy Again, a commission to assess the risk and benefits of the products. The FDA says Friday it sent notices to four companies outlining the agency's intention to enforce action against those marketing unapproved fluoride containing indigestible drugs labeled for use in children under three. The agency also sent letters to healthcare professionals recommending against the use of fluoride supplements for the age group. The agency said fluoride may alter the gut microbiome, which may have broader health implications. Artificial intelligence chipmaker NVIDIA reached a huge milestone this week. The California-based technology giant became the first company to be worth $5 trillion. The valuation makes the AI firm worth more than the GDP of every country on Earth except the U.S. and China. Americans are leaning into business with cautious optimism. The 2025 Bentley Gallup Business and Society Survey of 3,007 adults finds 87% believe companies have the power to improve lives and 65% say they do, yet only 60% see them yield that power effectively. Just 31% trust companies to use AI responsibly, and 51% wants to brand to speak up on current events. The 2025 Bentley Gallup Business and Society Survey reports cover key findings for the 2025 Bentley Gallup Business and Society Report. Again, the recap, 65% say businesses positively impact people's lives. 51% want companies to take a public stance on current events, while 31% trust firms to use AI responsibly. And that is the news here on EWTN. And just a recap of who's coming up, we'll be talking with Matt Swaim after the break. It's a Monday here on Catholic Connection, and that means Matt Swaim is with us with Journey Home Highlights. And today we're talking about Evan Emerson, a former Church of Christ minister and missionary, originally aired on the Journey Home in 2011, and he's back. How are you, Matt? Good morning.
Hey, Vanessa. How are you?
I'm doing wonderful. So this is a returning guest. Is this common, Matt, where you bring somebody back, or is this something unusual because of his particular journey?
Well, it happens from time to time. We bring people back every now and then if there's been like some sort of a significant development in their journey. So sometimes someone will have become a deacon, you know, and since we had him on like 10 or 15 years ago. Eben's kind of interesting. We just got to talking with him, and you know, he came into the church in 2009 and was on the journey home in 2011. And we usually make sure that people have been in the church at least 2 years before we had them on. But he was like, man, so much has happened. I am such a different and I mean, not fundamentally different, but there's been so much sort of growth and lessons learned the hard way over time that we thought it'd be really helpful for him to come back, especially because so many of the people that we talk to and work with are coming in brand new, and everybody's telling them that they're the most amazing Catholics in the world because they're converts. And sometimes you just need an older brother who's got some battle scars to help you understand what you're getting into.
So, Matt, are there common mistakes that converts do make that you have found in your years of covering and reporting on the journey home?
There are common mistakes I can find just by looking at my own story.
Yeah, you know, yeah,
it's kind
yeah.
of amazing.
Yeah,
I'll give you just sort of a few. Often, converts who come in on fire, they have to deal with a little bit of anger issues. Some anger, perhaps, that the picture of the Catholic Church that was given to them by the people they grew up with was not a true picture. So there's some sort of like an anger and resentment sometimes about the misinformation they got. And that can be sometimes compounded by the fact that they come into the Catholic Church with their hair on fire. And they are sometimes way more excited than everybody else in the parish they just came into. And so they're mad. They're mad that not everybody else is not excited, too. And so there can be a little bit of a desperation, a desire to kind of dominate conversations. And sometimes it burns bridges with people that they from their past that they wish they had another shot with. But unfortunately, they lost their temper a few times or they came on too strong. And now it's 5-10 years down the road, and they've found a better way to express it, but that bridge has been burned. So, it can be a very difficult thing. Anger, I don't want to call it desperation, but a sense of sort of urgency that isn't balanced with prudence can be it's a big pitfall that a lot of new converts can face.
Mm-hmm. And we know, Matt, from experience that many converts know the faith better than people who are cradle Catholics or born and raised in the faith because they're learning it, I believe, as an adult. I went to Catholic school from kindergarten to senior year in high school, but I've learned more about my faith in my adult years listening to Catholic radio like EWTN than I did because I don't think many of us were properly catechized. I think that church is doing a much better job today. So I can understand where converts have that fire in them because I think they understand the faith more than Catholics raised in the faith. But you're right, they have to be careful because they could, you know, like you said before we went on the air, you could burn the house down. You're out of that fire, you know. So how do you tame that without losing the fire for the faith? How do you control that?
Well, we make a distinction all the time in our work with the Coming Home Network, which is mostly pastoral care. I mean, these stories are just a piece of it, right? Between information and formation on your journey into the church. The information part, I mean, you can read the catechism front to back a gazillion times, but there's certain things you just don't know until you failed at Lent a couple times, right? There's certain things you just don't know about being Catholic until the Mass has sort of like shaped you and molded you and like, you know, kind of sanded the edges off of your soul for a few years. And, you know, Catholics in some ways have had a lot of formation without information. If you're a faithful Catholic who maybe doesn't know all the facts and details, you have that sort of advantage. And so the information completes the picture in a lot of ways. But, you know, part of the issue for especially the intellectual conversions, the folks who do a lot of reading on their way into the church, the thing that's front and center for them is the reason they become Catholic is they think that they have sort of studied it and the Catholic Church is right about everything. And the danger in that is, of course, the Catholic Church is right about everything, Vanessa.
Yeah.
But you can be under the illusion that you are now right about everything, too.
Yes.
When you come up against something that does sort of challenge something that you thought you were right about and causes you to kind of have to rethink things and grow a little bit, some people can, well, they can go into the cafeteria mode. Right. If it wasn't something they were fired up from about at the beginning, it can be a little hard after you come into the church to realize, well, maybe I need a little shaping and growth and sanding down on this particular thing.
Yeah. Wow. That's beautiful. How important is it, Matt, when somebody comes into the church, they walk alongside somebody who is strong in their faith, who, you know, who can walk alongside them and they help each other out? How important is that part of your journey?
Vanessa Denha-Garmo, it sounds like you've been reading our mission statement.
Yeah.
I mean, this is really the whole purpose.
Yeah.
When Marcus Grodi started the Coming Home Network, this was it. This is it, right?
Yeah.
In some ways, this is kind of like the forgotten element of catechesis in a lot of parishes is the mystagogy, right?
Yeah.
We're very good about getting people to the Easter Vigil and not as great about walking with them in those first few years. What do you do when... you know, you came in starry-eyed and then you find some kind of scandal in your church that's not even a moral scandal. It's just an administrative headbutting.
Yeah.
And now you're discouraged, not because of sin, but because of just the normal frustrations of parish life. Like, how do you need a big brother or big sister in the faith to just be like, hey, it's okay. You know, these things happen. Church is hard.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It is what it is.
And we as Catholic, cradle Catholics such as myself, born and raised in the faith, I learned from converts. You know, they strengthen my faith, you know, and we're on this journey together. I think that's so important. I have friends, thank God, that are, you know, we walk alongside each other. We're, you know, we're on this journey together and we learn from each other all the time. We share our personal stories and experiences that help us on our own journey.
But this is why Paul's image that he gives us in 1 Corinthians of the church as the body of Christ is so important. You know, not everybody can be an eyeball. Not everybody can be a pinky finger, right?
Yeah.
We're all supposed to be,
you
know, kind of in our own unique spot. And that's one of the things that I try and tell cradle Catholics all the time. Like, listen, man, if you weren't faithful in keeping this thing alive, there'd be nothing for anybody to come home to, right?
Yeah,
this is
amen.
All part of the same body of Christ. We all have this different role that we play, and none of those are unimportant. None of them are unimportant.
Yeah, you know, man, that's what I love about Journey Home. It inspires all of us. These stories, and stories help move us. We know how important stories are. Jesus was the ultimate storyteller. And these stories help us in our own journey, regardless of where we're at, right? We meet people where they're at. And that's what I love about the Journey Home, because I take a nuggets from these stories that help inspire me on my own journey.
Well, I think that's what's going to be so important about Eben's story tonight. It's one thing for somebody to say, all right, here's a list of mistakes you shouldn't make. Converts don't do this, don't do that, don't do that in your first year in the church. It's another thing altogether for Eben to sit down in a chair and say, listen, I messed up, I did a lot of things that I wish I'd have done differently, here's what happened when I did stuff this way. Maybe by hearing how I went through it and how I've kind of grown through it, that'll help somebody else from having to do the same kind of knuckleheaded things.
Matt, can you name one common mistake that, you know, converts make, just that way? I know you went over a little bit, but could just like one or two just really common ones they make.
I'll give you a big one.
Okay.
If you're a Protestant, you are used to choosing which voices you listen to and which ones are your authorities. And it's very easy to get inside the church and do the same thing and say, I will self-select the authorities for me inside the church. And these are the people who I will really listen to. And anybody else is just noise. And you got to realize, if you're part of the church, you're part of the church. You're part of a parish, right? You're in a diocese. You're under the Holy Father. You can't just come in and decide that you're in charge and you get to say what you do and don't do, right? And if your whole life you've been designed and trained to self-select who gets to tell you what to do, that can be a big adjustment. But it's a necessary adjustment.
Yeah. Amen. Matt, we've got seconds left with you. Any last words before we let you go?
Come check out The Journey Home and everything else we got at chnetwork.org, and tune in to hear Eben Eberson at 8 p.m. tonight Eastern on EWTN television and on most of these radio affiliates.
Matt Swaim, always a pleasure talking with you. Thanks
you
for joining
too,
us
Vanessa.
Here on Catholic Connection. God bless. Stay with us, everyone. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back after this. We're back here on Catholic Connection. Vanessa Denha-Garmo filling in for Teresa Tamio here. She is taping a series on St. Francis, and I can't wait to watch that next year. Greg Willits is with us, founder of Rosary Army Corps. God doesn't hate me after all, discovering the love of eternal wisdom. Greg, thank you so much for being with us here today.
Vanessa, I am so excited to be with you today.
So give us an overview first of how you end up becoming the founder of the Rosary Army Corps. What is that? What inspired you to bring that to life?
Yeah, that's all a story that has to do with God's enormous sense of humor. Back in 2002, I went to confession one day, and there was a priest sitting there waiting for people to show up, and he had a single-decade knotted rosary made out of some thick cord, and I saw it, and I just thought, that's really cool. Confessed all my sins and forgot all about it. 2 months later, out of the blue, I was working in the IT industry at the time, and I'm in my cubicle, and I thought about that rosary and was overwhelmed with compulsion. I had to learn how to make them. Well, at the time, this is before YouTube, before, you know, a lot of pictures on the internet.
Sure.
Couldn't find any good instructions, but I found some printed instructions, went on a tear, found some twine, learned how to make them. And literally the very next month after I started making these rosaries and I got completely addicted to making, praying, and giving them away, Pope John Paul II declared Year of the Rosary. And I realized
wow.
this new little hobby that I had just come up with and was inspired to do wasn't about me.
Yeah.
Truly, there was a movement happening in the world. And so since then, we've been very blessed. We've had like nearly 17, 18 million downloads of our free audio rosaries. So people pray with us all the time. It's so funny. I hear people say, you know what? Your voice sounds really familiar. I think I pray with you every day. That's been happening to us for years.
Wow.
We have all sorts of resources. We'll send people a free all twine knotted rosary. And our hope is that you will get your free rosary and then you'll learn how to make them and give them away to all your friends and family, everyone in your parish. And when your pastor says, I have enough rosaries, please stop making these, leaving them in the adoration chapel. You send them to us and we'll find people to send them to. And that's been going on for 23 years now.
Wow, that's beautiful. And so give us the website how to do that. Because it's a perfect time of the year during as we enter into the Thanksgiving and Christmas season to give these as gifts, maybe as people come to your home or you go to somebody else's home. So tell us what's the website?
The easiest way to get to it is rosaryarmy.com. And you can become a Rosary Army soldier by making, praying, and giving them away.
So I want to move into your book, and I love the fact that you approached your life story through the lens of St. Louis de Montfort's love of eternal wisdom. So tell us what inspired you. Where did you get this kind of epiphany moment to look at his work and then weave in your own personal story into this?
You know, like you've had the opportunity to do amazing things in Catholic media, and God has blessed me to be able to do that as well. And I talk about the fact that it sort of amazes me, and I'm embarrassed by the fact that despite having started Rosary Army all those years ago, despite having done a radio show on Sirius XM with my wife for over 4 years, and we were one of the first Catholic podcasters out there. We've been podcasting for 20 years, which is insane. Despite doing all these things, I had a hidden secret that we never talked about. And it was sort of a taboo thing. My wife and I had an agreement that we would just never talk about the fact that I have been struggling since childhood with mental health issues. Depression and anxiety were bedfellows that I had to fight with since a very early age. Starting at 12 years old was the first time I started having suicidal ideation. At 17 was the first time I actually tried to take my life. All of this was as a result of sexual child abuse. A couple of neighborhood boys did unspeakable things to me when I was about 5 years old. There was other abuse that followed both verbally and physically throughout my life. A lot of bullying, a lot of trauma that was just compiled. And it wasn't until years after doing Catholic media, I came to this point. I had a difficult situation that all of these things from childhood and young adulthood and all my sinfulness and shame and everything else built up until in the midst of a new trauma that came into my life in 2017, all these things echoed upon each other and I collapsed. And I ended up on short-term disability. I ended up in an intensive outpatient program. 3 days a week, 3 hours a day, 9 hours a week of intensive group therapy, trying to dive into this. And I ended up being put on all sorts of prescriptions, all sorts of medication, diagnosed with post-traumatic stress disorder, absolutely at the worst point in my life. I cannot emphasize it. Well, we decided that we'd move back to Georgia and we'd focus on Rosary Army because I had to resign from the job that I had. I couldn't continue anymore. And the job was part of what was a part of that final collapse for me. In the middle of all of this trying to heal, I went back to my dear friend De Montfort, who we started TotalConsecration.com is another website that Rosary Army has, where we, 20-plus years ago, we put up all of his prayers for total consecration. Huge believer in this idea of total consecration to Jesus through Mary. But in the middle of all this, going back to Georgia, focusing on Rosary Army, trying to heal from this mental health breakdown, that I started to read the collected works of St. Louis de Montfort, and buried in the middle of this was a book that absolutely pierced my soul, and it was The Love of Eternal Wisdom. And this was in the middle of a time where I literally looked in the mirror, and I was speaking to God, not to myself, and I'm looking in the mirror, and I'm saying, you hate me. You absolutely hate me. How else to explain all of these things that have happened throughout my life? And then I discovered this book, The Love of Eternal Wisdom, and thanks to the Montfort missionaries, they gave us permission to publish the entirety of de Montfort's treatise in my book. So it's really two books in one. It's my spiritual memoir of discovering this book, of discovering Jesus's love for me in the most concrete way I had ever experienced, and then also how de Montfort's explanation of how Jesus has loved me from before I was born. He's loved you. Your true origin starts from the beginning of all things, because eternal wisdom is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is eternal wisdom. So when de Montfort's talking about the love of eternal wisdom, he's talking about the love Jesus has for you. And if you've ever struggled with being loved, loving other people, loving yourself, this is a book that you're absolutely going to want to read. Not just my own stumblings, as de Montfort calls it, his feeble stammerings, but de Montfort's words as he really truly brings to life the full spirituality of Jesus Christ in ways that I think a lot of people in the 21st century have never experienced before.
Wow. And you know, we have about a minute before we take a break here. Greg, what are you hoping that people will take away from this book? Because there's a lot of people who have suffered trauma throughout their lifetime, similar experiences that you have suffered. What are you hoping they'll take away from the book?
That they'll let the guardrails down, that the walls, people who have been hurt and who have difficulty loving themselves put up brick walls around themselves. And when those brick walls are there, it makes it very difficult for us to accept love from others, to accept love from God especially. And so my hope is that more than anything, my main number one reason for writing this book was to help repopularize de Montfort's book that has been hidden for 300 years. You're hard-pressed to find a Catholic these days that has ever heard of The Love of Eternal Wisdom. If I can get people reading de Montfort's words again, reading this book in particular, then my job is accomplished. I think it's going to transform lives when people discover, like I did, the love of eternal wisdom.
So are you hoping that people will read the book, Rick, and then go read de Montfort's book after?
Well, again, the two of them are intertwined. My essays and followed by a chapter of de Montfort, followed by my essay, followed by de Montfort. So my story is told in tandem with de Montfort's instruction.
Wow.
I wanted to tell my story for years and couldn't figure out how to do it. When I discovered this book, I realized de Montfort was already telling my story and the story of others who have been wounded in his book first.
Greg Willits with us here on Catholic Connection. We got to take a break. We're talking about God doesn't hate me after all. We'll be right back after this. Don't go away. God doesn't hate me after all, discovering Louis de Montfort's love of eternal wisdom. The author with us here today, Greg Willits. And Greg, you know, in the book, in addition to weaving your story into this book of the teachings of de Montfort, some of the things that you touch upon, we won't get into too much detail, but just kind of giving our listeners an overview. You talk about the four practices St. Louis de Montfort offers for attaining eternal wisdom. Can you kind of give us a little bit of an overview?
Yeah, a lot of the things that he talks about, we touch on in different ways already, but he brings it all into a very concerted way that we can live our lives on a daily basis. And just, you know, the first step is having an ardent desire, having a deep, ongoing, ardent desire to obtain Jesus Christ, to have him be the lead of our lives, the center of our lives, the target that we're aiming for. I mean, that's a simple thing. It's like, right, just follow Jesus. The second is continual prayer, and he dives into all of the different ways that he recommends for us to have that life of continual prayer. How do we integrate Jesus into all aspects of our lives? How do we be living a life centered in the middle of the heart of Jesus Christ? Mm. And then the universal mortification is probably the area that scares people a little bit. But really, this idea of universal mortification, it's continuous mortification, looking for ways that we are constantly dying to ourselves so that we, like Jesus Christ, are dying on our own crosses so that we can be risen with Christ. And so there's always this joyful promise with mortification. I think a lot of people just see mortification. They say, I don't want to do it. It's too difficult. But really, there's a joy that comes from it. And the last thing, and this was the thing that got me most excited when I discovered Louis de Montfort's book and why I so desperately wanted to have his treatise included in this book in entirety. I didn't want to just quote it. I wanted the whole book in my book. Is the fact that it is this book, The Love of Eternal Wisdom, that was written just before St. Louis-Marie de Montfort was ordained a priest, that his treatise and his idea and his practice for true devotion to Mary, of total consecration to Jesus through Mary, it's found in this book. That's the fourth thing that he says. If you want to obtain Jesus, to have a tender and true devotion to Mary, and seeing that the earliest, you could say, draft of his ideas that became popularized in his more recognized works of The Secret of Mary or In True Devotion or The Secret of the Rosary, those are books that Catholics have heard of, that the original idea of this, the full spirituality of a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's found in this book, in that last point of a tender and true devotion to Mary. And so I was super excited. I felt like I discovered a treasure that had been long hidden. And seeing this is where it all started. Everyone who knows Louis de Montfort, loves Louis de Montfort, they're going to be amazed when they see that the origin of what they love about him is in this book.
You know, and in the book you talk, Greg, about the five of the countless benefits that eternal wisdom pours out in souls. Can you kind of like elaborate a little bit on that?
Yeah, I mean, when eternal wisdom is communicating himself to us, right, when Jesus is communicating to our souls, he's going to give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit first and foremost, and all the virtues that we need. Another eye-opener for me, and this was such a huge thing, I oftentimes, like, what do I pray for? What do I need? What are the graces that I need? And you start going through the list. Well, I'm really impatient, and I need more temperance, and you pray for all these things. Well, de Montfort says this, and this is super encouraging. If you get discouraged and feel like you're just constantly sinning and stumbling, if you obtain wisdom, and again, eternal wisdom is Jesus Christ, but if you obtain the virtue of wisdom, then you will obtain all of the virtues. Because when you are wise, you will have a well-ordered temperance. When you are wise, you will have perfect justice. You will have invincible fortitude. All of these things are combined into that beautiful gift of wisdom. And so he helps us to see, how do we possess wisdom on a daily basis? And who is wisdom? One of my favorite things that he writes about, and I saw this by looking back at the stories of my own life. And again, when I was in the middle of writing this, say Pope Francis died and Pope Leo XIV was named our Holy Father.
Yeah.
He's an Augustinian pope. And so it was in the middle of writing this that here's this Augustinian pope, and I was so inspired by St. Augustine's confession. I decided if I'm going to write this book, if I'm going to tell the stories that I promised I would never tell, if I'm going to dive into my sinfulness, my weakness, my traumas, my pains, my hurts, I'm swinging for the fences, Vanessa. I'm not going to hold anything back.
Yeah,
and I want to be like St. Augustine. Yeah, yeah, I'm all in.
Yeah.
St. Augustine, if you read his confessions, he was not the greatest guy. He was kind of jerk to his mom.
Yeah.
You know, he did a lot of really terrible things.
Yeah.
And I figured, you know, why did he do that? He did it so that God can be glorified through his sinfulness, by St. Augustine's sinfulness. God can be glorified by the redemption that God gives. Well, that's what I want for this book. So I shared the worst of the worst of Greg Willits, and how, by attaining wisdom and by seeking wisdom and pursuing eternal wisdom, I'm seeing for the first time how even the worst parts of my life, the areas that I have the greatest amounts of shame and guilt, Jesus is transforming me, continues to transform me, and will transform me to get me to heaven. And my hope is that when people read my story, they're going to see their own story and realize for the first time, or maybe for the umpteenth time, the enormous outpouring of mercy that Jesus Christ, eternal wisdom, desires to pour into their lives. If that happens, I truly believe that discovering the love of eternal wisdom again will have a huge revival in our church and in our world and in our families and for ourselves, because people are in desperate need of seeing the hope again that is in Jesus Christ, eternal wisdom.
Amen. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. This is what a beautiful book. Seconds left with you, like 10, 15. What last words before we let you go?
Yeah, I just, again, I'm praying for everyone who gets a hold of this book. God Doesn't Hate Me After All. They can find it at Sophia Institute Press's website. I believe that this is going to be a resurgence in people just rediscovering this work by De Montfort, by recommitting themselves through consecrating themselves to Jesus through Mary. Your life will be changed forever when you truly pursue wisdom and let him pursue you back.
Amen. And, we're, you know, of course, Greg, we'll have this on the EWTN Religious Catalog, which is a wonderful place to buy these books and other products. Thank you. God bless you, Greg Willits, for being with us.
Appreciate it, Vanessa.
God bless. And we're now heading to our scripture verse of the week with Gail Buckley Barringer. Gail, good morning. How are you?
Good morning, Vanessa. I'm great. Thank you.
Always a pleasure to talk with you and always get inspired to share your scripture verse of the week so we can meditate on it for the whole week. So talk to us about this scripture verse you picked.
Sure. Today it's from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, and it says, "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." And I chose this verse, Vanessa, because, you know, yesterday was All Saints Day, and when we remember those who have passed from this earthly life. And this verse says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. You know, that doesn't sound right, does it?
Yeah.
You know, most of us would, you know, rather go to a party than a funeral, but God is reminding us of something I think that's very important. You know, life is short and death is certain. And sometimes it takes being in the house of mourning to bring that truth, you know, home to us. At a party, we laugh and we eat and we forget our troubles, and there's nothing wrong with that. But at a funeral, I think we usually stop and reflect. We might think about the kind of life we're living and remember what really matters, you know, our relationships, our faith, our eternal destiny. And hopefully those things cross our minds anyway. So I think mourning, it has the power to sober us up, you know, spiritually. It confronts us with reality. You know, look at the spiritual revival that's going on after Charlie Kirk's death.
Yeah.
It's amazing. It's really amazing. And I remember going to the funeral of a dear friend years ago, and as I sat there listening to the stories about her faith and her generosity and her love of family, and I found myself thinking, what will people say about me one day? You know, I don't want accolades or, you know, a listing of my accomplishments or anything like that. But I do hope that people will remember me as someone who had a strong faith and tried to live a good Christian life. And hopefully I was able to inspire some people to turn to Christ or to deepen their faith. That's exactly what this verse in Ecclesiastes means. When he says, the living should take this to heart. You know, our pastor yesterday was talking about the fact that so many people, they seem to fear death and even want to avoid talking about it or even thinking about it. And he reminded us that if we're living a faithful life, you know, we're doing good and all, and we love the Lord, we have no reason to fear death. You know, funerals are not ending. Our souls live on. And hopefully funerals help us to remember that this world is not our final home. Hopefully they remind us, you know, it reminds us to live with, you know, eternity in mind and challenge us to live in such a way that when our time does come, our memory might be a blessing to others. So, you know, partying's fun, but mourning can be a gift if it turns our hearts to God.
Yeah, you know, Cal, yesterday my husband and I attended Mass for All Souls Day at a cemetery, at Holy Sepulchre Cemetery, because we wanted to also visit our gravesites of both of our fathers, and his aunt just died, my nephew there. And I was just thinking about that, and we ended up meeting one of the funeral directors, and he was talking to us about burial sites, and I said, oh, I don't even want to think about that. And I'm like, wait a minute, I should be thinking about that. You know what I mean?
Right.
And it's... our natural instinct is like, I don't want to think about dying, but it's obviously inevitable, right? Or, you know, losing my husband or God forbid, but right. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So it's so important that we think about that from a faith perspective, and you think about the souls in purgatory and praying for them. And in all I want when I go is I do want to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. But what I ask those people left on earth is pray for my soul. Don't forget me. You know what I mean? Go ahead.
Vanessa, I don't know if we have a minute left, but years ago I had my own radio program, and I interviewed this man who was the father of this young boy, Colton Burpo, that there was a movie made about his. When he was 3 years old, he died temporarily on the operating table during an emergency appendectomy.
Sure.
And he went to heaven, and he saw Jesus. Anyway, in the book and in the movie, it didn't mention the Blessed Mother. So I asked his father, did he meet Mary while he was there? And he said, yes, he did. She said she's the mother of Jesus and that she takes care of the babies in heaven. I thought, I started crying. I said, that makes so much sense that our Blessed Mother would take care of the aborted babies, the miscarried babies, those that had died young. It makes so much sense. I love that.
Amen to that. I love that, Gail. Gail, you know, I love Lectio Divina type of prayer, and this is a wonderful Bible verse to really take that prayer approach with this particular, Bible verse. Can you kind of, we have about a minute left with you, share with our listeners why that kind of meditative prayer is so important, especially with this Bible verse, and thinking about our own eternal life in heaven with the Lord.
Exactly. Lectio Divina, it means, you know, you meditate on a certain Bible verse and you think about it. And I think that's so important because this is God's word and it's living. It's the living word of God. And when you meditate on it and take it to heart and think about it, it comes to life. It really comes to life and it helps you to grow closer to God. And I think, like Vanessa said, this verse in particular helps us not to fear death, not to worry about death, but rather to think about how we should be living our lives now so that we can spend eternity with our Lord, that we don't want to do things that, you know, that hurt him or anger him, that we want to live our lives for him so that we can spend eternity with him. And so this is a great verse to meditate on, not to fear God or not to fear death if we're living the right way.
God, thank you, Gail. Always a pleasure to talk with you. God bless you in all that you do.
So you too. Have a great day.
Good. We're going to wrap up here on a Monday morning on Catholic Connection. Stay with us, everyone. We'll be right back after this. And we're back, wrapping up here on a Monday, November 3rd on Catholic Connection. Vanessa Denha-Garmo filling in for my dear sister in Christ, Teresa Tomeo, this morning. And thank you to our guests for joining us, Matt Swaim, talking with us about Journey Home highlights. You can catch the latest episode this evening on EWTN. Greg Willits, founder of Rosary Army Corp, and the topic of his book, God Doesn't Hate Me After All, by Sophia Press, Discovering the Love of Eternal Wisdom, available at the EWTN Religious Catalog. And, of course, Gail Buckley-Barron, Barringer sharing with us the scripture verse of the week from Ecclesiastes 7:2. So thank you all for tuning in. And as we head into EWTN Radio Extra, I'll share my coach's commentary today about how we show up, you know, and what is the difference between what we believe and what we value. And we're going to kind of tie this into All Saints Day and All Souls Day and something I experienced after a novena to St. Therese of Lisieux. I'll share that with you. And then we're also going to be talking with Rose Sweet on the variations of holiness. So Rose Sweet is going to be joining us, and we're going to be talking about the variations of holiness. And what does that mean? What is a variation of holiness? And what does it mean in our own lives? And Rose is your Catholic coach, Be Transformed. She's a conference speaker and she's an author. So we'll have a lot to talk with her about that in EWTN Radio Extra. Join us there.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Well, good Monday morning on EW10 Radio Extra. It's Vanessa Denha-Garmo filling in for my dear sister in Christ this morning, Teresa Tomeo. Teresa is taping a second online learn series on the saints in Italy for EWTN's Mission Advancement. This will be an 8-part series on Saint Francis of Assisi. I'm very excited about this. He's one of my favorite saints. He was my dad's favorite saints. In fact, on his prayer card at his funeral, we put the prayer of Saint Francis of Assisi on the back of his card. Next year will mark the 800th anniversary of the death of Saint Francis of Assisi. So Teresa will be taking viewers to some of the most unique but lesser known places important in the saint's life and mission, including Greccio and other remote locations. The series will be released next year in plenty of time for the anniversary celebration across Italy set for October. Teresa is also posting pictures and short clips on her Facebook page all week long, so you can catch those as she is filming this series. Very excited. I can't wait to watch that. It is EWTN Radio Extra. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo. I'm going to share a coach's commentary this hour after the news. And my coach's commentary is going to focus a lot on, where we meet people on our journey. I'll share with you an experience I had with a novena to St. Therese of Lisieux recently. In fact, yesterday, as I attended Mass at Holy Sepulchre Cemetery here in Michigan on All Souls Day, and it's a novena I have been praying to St. Therese of Lisieux for something specific of the last couple of weeks, and I was getting frustrated because I wasn't getting a rose. I'll tell you all about that. And then we're going to talk about, the difference between our beliefs and our values. And that's how people show up. People show up in the world with their natural talents, their gifts, but also with their beliefs and their values. And how do we meet people where they're at? And as a coach, as a leadership development coach, and a strengths coach, and somebody with a focus on our Catholic beliefs, I have to meet my clients where they're at on their own journey, their professional journey, their faith journey. And they show up to these coaching sessions with their own beliefs and their own values. And what do those look like? And so oftentimes people don't think about what is the difference between what we believe and what we value, and how are they intertwined? So that'll be heavily focused in my coach's commentary today. We're going to be joined today by a Catholic coach here this hour on EWTN Radio Extra. Rose Sweet will be with us. We're talking about the variations of holiness with her as a Catholic coach here on Catholic Connection. She's a conference speaker. She's written several books. She is a life coach, certified life coach. She's a certified disasters recovery coach. She's been interviewed many times. And so we're going to talk with her about the variations of holiness with her today. And what does that look like in our own lives? And when we talk to these guests, we try to look at how do we apply these lessons, these tips, this information they share with us, especially from a coach's perspective, which I do every day, in our own lives. And so the variations of holiness, and I can't wait to talk with a fellow coach. I've never met her, so I'm happy to speak with her today. I love meeting other people in the coaching arena, especially from a Catholic perspective. So I'm very excited about that. It is 4 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection, and now it's time for the news on EWTN. And we're going to start with the latest weather update with Tammy Trio.
In the Northeast, scattered showers across New England and upstate New York with temperatures in the mid-50s. Breezy and cool in the mid-Atlantic states with temperatures near 60 from D.C. to Philadelphia. Beautiful fall weather in the Southeast with sunshine from Atlanta through Florida with highs topping the low 80s. In the deep south, increasing clouds from Texas through Louisiana and Mississippi as Gulf moisture builds in. Highs will hit the mid-80s with the humid conditions returning. Mostly sunny throughout the Midwest, across the Great Lakes in the Ohio Valley with highs in the 50s. Checking the Plains states, temperatures will be in the low 70s across the southern plains, cooler in the 50s up north. Still warm and dry in the southwest with both Phoenix and Las Vegas near 80. The gorgeous fall weather continues in California with temperatures in the 70s along the coast and into the low 80s inland. And in the Pacific Northwest, another wet start to the week as rains return to western Washington and Oregon with highs in the upper 50s and steady mountain snow above 4,000 feet. That's your national forecast. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
Donald Trump has threatened military action against Nigeria if the government continues to allow terrorists to kill Christians. The African country is being roiled by internal violence, including a jihadist insurgency spearheaded by extremist group Boko Haram in the Northeast since 2009. Amid the various forms of bloodletting around the country, including ethnic rivalry and banditry, the Islamic militants have been slaughtering Christians as well as Muslims they regard as opposite for failing to conform to their brand of Islam. There's also been a separate onslaught by the Fulani Muslim tribesmen against mainly Christian farming communities, a protracted crisis linked to a tangle of issues like religion, ethnicity, and a scramble over the dwindling supply of land. Trump has already designated Nigeria a country of particular concern, but he took his condemnation of the situation in the country even further on Saturday, warning that the United States may strike Nigeria if the horrendous murders continue. If the Nigerian government continues to allow the killings of Christians, the USA will immediately stop all aid and assistance to Nigeria and may very well go into that now disgraced country guns a-blazing to completely wipe out the Islamic terrorists who are committing these horrendous atrocities against Christianity, he wrote on X. Pope Leo XIV on Sunday appealed for a ceasefire, that intervention of the international community in the opening of the humanitarian corridors and aid delivery in war-ravaged Sudan. This from Vatican News. With great sorrow, I am following the tragic news coming from Sudan, particularly from the city of El Fasher and the afflicted northern Darfur region, Pope Leo said during the Angelus address. He decried the indiscriminate violence against women and children, attacks on unarmed civilians, and serious obstacles to humanitarian action that he said are causing unacceptable suffering to a population already exhausted by long months of conflict. Pope Leo's words are of concern over the ongoing violence in Sudan, is particular reference to the onslaught in the city of El Fasher, come in the wake of the siege of the city where militias are reportedly committing grave atrocities against the civilian population. The investigation continues into an explosion at Harvard Medical School building in Boston that police say was an intentional act. Michael Kastner reports.
Police say there was no structural damage to the Goldenson building on the Longwood Medical Campus and that there were no injuries from the blast last week. The building remained open and accessible over the weekend, and cleaning crews have been working to make sure things are ready for normal operations. Police are trying to identify two people who they suspect are responsible for the explosion. I'm Michael Kastner.
Relief could be on the way this week for millions who rely on SNAP benefits to help buy groceries. Tammy Trujillo has more.
During an appearance on CNN's State of the Union yesterday, Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent said the food assistance payments could be coming back as soon as Wednesday. A federal judge has ordered the Trump administration to use emergency funding to pay for the SNAP program as the government shutdown continues. The USDA has a $5 billion fund set aside for food emergencies, but said it couldn't legally use the funds. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
LendingTree tariffs could add $40 billion to holiday costs. LendingTree says American consumers will be paying more this holiday season due to tariffs. Rob Martier tells us much more.
The company estimates the new tariffs will increase total holiday costs for consumers and retailers by a total of over $40 billion. Consumers will bear the brunt of the extra costs from tariffs with an estimate of nearly $30 billion. That totals to around $132 per shopper. LendingTree used 2024 winter holiday spending data as a reference point for its analysis of the upcoming season. I'm Rob Martier.
It's being called crazy technology. Elon Musk may be teasing Tesla could soon unveil a flying car. Mark Mayfield has that story.
In an appearance on the Joe Rogan Experience podcast Friday, Musk said Tesla is getting closer to demonstrating the prototype for something unforgettable. When Rogan asked for more details, Musk said, Peter Thiel once reflected that the future was supposed to have flying cars, but we don't. In lieu of specifics, Musk said the unveiling has a shot at being the most memorable product unveil ever. The Tesla CEO also said the car would hopefully be unveiled in a couple of months. I'm Mark Mayfield.
Flights are impacted as shutdowns continue. Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy is warning of more air travel disruption as the government shutdowns continue. During an appearance on CBS's Face the Nation, Duffy says passengers' safety remains top priority.
We will slow traffic down. You'll see delays. We'll have flights canceled to make sure the system is safe. But we have to be honest, when we have controllers where we have shortages in towers and tracons doing two jobs, does it add more risk into the system? Sure it does.
FAA is reporting understaffing at several airports as air traffic controllers are working without pay during the government shutdown. Major airlines have begun to call on Congress to end the shutdown and pay air traffic controllers. Delta, United, American, and Southwest are urging the U.S. Senate to immediately pass a clean continuing resolution that would pay federal employees. Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy says air traffic controllers are wearing thin due to the additional financial stress.
I've encouraged them all to come to work. I want them to come to work, but they're making life decisions that they shouldn't have to make. Let's open the government up. Let's pay these people, these young controllers.
The Food and Drug Administration is taking action to restrict the use of prescription fluoride supplements. The move follows a directive from the government's Make America Healthy Again commission to assess the risk and benefits of the products. The FDA said Friday it sent notices to four companies outlining the agency's intention to enforce actions against those marketing unapproved fluoride-containing ingestible drugs labeled for use in children under the age of three. The agency also sent letters to healthcare professionals recommending against the use of fluoride supplements for the age group. The agency said fluoride may alter the gut microbiome, which may have broader health implications. Artificial intelligence chipmaker NVIDIA reached a huge milestone this week. The California-based technology giant became the first company to be worth $5 trillion. The valuation makes the AI firm worth more than the GDP of every country on Earth except for the U.S. and China. Americans are leaning into businesses with cautious optimism. The 2025 Bentley Gallup Business and Society Survey of 3,007 adults finds 87% believe companies have the power to improve lives, and 65% they do, yet only 60% see them yield that power effectively. Just 31% trust companies to use AI responsibly, and 51% want brands to speak up on current events. The 2025 Bentley Gallup Business and Society Survey report covers key findings from the 2025 Bentley Gallup Business and Society report. Again, the recap is 65% say businesses positively impact people's lives, 51% want companies to take a public stance on current events, and 31% trust firms to use AI responsibly. I'm Vanessa Denhagarma with the news here on Catholic Connection. And when we come back for EWTN Radio Extra, I'll be sharing my coach's commentary, focusing on how people show up, how we all show up. We show up with our beliefs and we show up with our values. We show up with our natural talents. We show up with our charisms. And as Christians, we meet people where they are at on their own faith journey. And I do that every day as a coach when I'm coaching people along, walking alongside them. So stay with us, everyone. We got to take a break and we'll come back with my coach's commentary. Today, I want to talk to you in my coach's commentary about how we show up and how people in our lives show up on their own faith journey. And I see this as a leadership development coach and a strengths coach all the time, especially Catholic coach, is people show up with their strengths, their talents, their charisms, their beliefs, and their values. And I want to talk a little bit about the difference of beliefs and values. But first, I want to share a little bit of my own personal experience over the weekend and the importance of intercessory prayer. And that's, people do show up with their own different beliefs and leaning on their own faith in different ways because they're at different parts of their own journey. I have, since the relics of St. Teresa of Lisieux were in Michigan here a few weeks ago at the Shrine of the Little Flower, I have been praying a novena to St. Therese of Lisieux. In fact, I took a really beautiful plastic rosary ring and I placed it on the relic of St. Therese of Lisieux. And I've been praying this novena and I was getting really frustrated that I wasn't getting a rose, like answering that she was even hearing my prayers. And I felt the Lord telling me, you know, that the prayer to her was so broad. And I said, okay, I'm going to narrow this down to something very specific. And it had to do, it was a specific prayer for my daughter. And when my dad was alive, he used to call my sisters and I, have six sisters, his roses, you know, he'd call his roses. And when he was dying, he asked my sisters and I and my mom not to wear black to his funeral. He's like, please don't wear black to my funeral. Please celebrate my life. Wear white. Well, we couldn't wear total white. We couldn't bring ourselves to do that. But we all wore a white rose on our lapels at his funeral in honor of our father. And we threw white roses into his grave as they were burying him. And as I was praying this novena to St. Therese of Lisieux during All Souls Day at Holy Sepulchre Funeral yesterday, I went to the Holy Sepulchre Cemetery. I went to All Souls Day Mass. And I was praying and I said, okay, Dad, not only do I want St. Therese of Lisieux to give me a flower, but I want it to be a white flower. So I know you're praying with me, her too, for this special intention. And you have to go talk to her, please. And I just want to know that you're hearing my prayers and this specific thing for my daughter. And as Mass ended, I walk out and the first thing I see is a statue of St. Therese of Lisieux holding flowers. And I looked at my husband. I said, Ronnie, look, that's St. Therese of Lisieux, and she's holding roses. And they're like little pigments of white in the roses. It was so pretty. I wish I took a picture of it. But so I said, do you think that's the answer to my prayers? Like, she's like telling me. He goes, yeah, I think that is. She's telling you she's listening to your novena and she's listening to your prayers. Well, later that day, we go to the baptism of my great nephew. And on... all of a sudden, I sit down at the dinner table after the baptism, and there's a white rose on my plate. And I look at my husband. I said, where did that come from? He goes, look at the centerpieces. They were all white roses. And so it was just, I narrowed down this particular prayer for my daughter, and I felt like that was St. Therese of Lisieux and my dad telling me, yeah, we're listening to you. Now I have to see the answer to the prayer because I prayed for something specific. But it gave me such inspiration to know they were listening to that prayer. And I was thinking about that, about meeting people where they are at in their own faith journey and how our beliefs and our values play a role in how we show up in every aspect of our lives, in our family lives, at work. And we have to meet people where they are at in their own journey. When we talk about evangelizing the faith, which we're all called to do as baptized Christians, and at every baptism I attend, including the one yesterday, I always pray that these beautiful babies use their natural, their blessed charisms upon the Holy Spirit to go out and bring others to Christ in their lifetime. That is my prayer during these baptisms. And so as a coach, and the work that I do, I meet people where they are at in their own journey. And a lot of our focus in the work that I do is on strengths, your natural talents, your charisms when I'm coaching Catholics, on our growth mindset, the way that we think, and of course, from the faith perspective. And one of the things that I was taking a deep dive into with fellow coaches that I meet with every Friday on growth mindset. Many of them are Catholics, and so we're very strong in our faith, and we talk about being co-creators with God and the work that we're doing for the greater good and for the glory of God, and to get home to heaven and take as many people with us. So I'm so blessed that a lot of people on this call with me on Fridays are Catholics and very grounded in their faith. And we got into this whole discussion about our beliefs and our values. So because people show up with a set belief and set values, and we're meeting people where they're at with those beliefs and values, right? So what are beliefs and values? And we look at the breakdown of them. You know, beliefs are convictions or assumptions we accept as true, often without needing proof. Like, hard work leads to success. People are generally good. There is life after death. There is a God. Jesus is our Savior. They're formed through experiences, culture, education, religion, and upbringing. They shape how we interpret the world and influence our values and behavior. So our beliefs often influence our values, and the way we behave in the world, the way we show up. Can they change with new experiences or information being evangelized? Sure. You know, we help people grow in their faith and in their beliefs. That is where we're all charged to, as baptized Christians, to evangelize the faith. And that's why I pray at every baptism, like I did yesterday, that these beautiful babies use their charisms to bring others to Christ in their lifetime. Now, these beliefs lead to our values. What do we value in life? Our core principles, our standards that guide what we consider important or worthwhile, like honesty, kindness, loyalty, freedom, ambition. Often instilled early in life by family, community, our culture, they can evolve over time. Our Christian faith, such as valuing life from inception to natural death, is part of valuing life, valuing marriage between a man and a woman, valuing family prayer. They drive our decisions, what we value, our priorities, our actions, what we stand for. They tend to be more endearing and deeply rooted than our beliefs. We really value this. And so we have to seek to understand people, where they're coming from in this very divided culture, is to understand what they believe in and what they value the most. Beliefs often influence what we value. For example, if you believe that all people deserve respect, you may value the equality and fairness. And if you believe that life starts at inception, you will value life from inception to natural death. Values can also reinforce our beliefs. If you value honesty, you're more likely to believe that lying is wrong. So understanding both helps you reflect on why you make certain choices and what truly matters to you. And this is part of self-awareness. There's so many people that struggle with that self-awareness, but start with understanding, asking yourself, what do I believe in and what do I value? So from a Christian perspective, beliefs are truths rooted in scripture and faith in God, while values are the principles that guide how believers live out those truths. Beliefs shape values, and values reflect the heart of Christian discipleship. So we have to grow deeper, asking for the core convictions about God, Jesus, salvation, and scripture. God is the creator of all things. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died for our sins and rose again. The Bible is the inspired word of God. Scripture, tradition, and personal faith. Beliefs from the foundation of a Christian worldview. They answer the questions like, who is God? What is truth? We know is Jesus Christ is a person. And guide how Christians interpret the world. We value moral and spiritual priorities that reflect God's character and commands, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? That's what we read in the Gospel of Matthew. Seek justice and walk humbly. We read that in Micah. Forgive others. We read that in Colossians. We flow from beliefs and are modeled by Jesus. So think about, what do you value? What do you believe in? And what do the people in your life believe in? Your family, your friends. You know, what do they believe in and what they value? And that's how we walk alongside each other as Christians and evangelize the faith. You seek to understand them first, and you help them grow in their faith. It is approaching 26 minutes past the hour here on Catholic Connection. I'm Vanessa Denha-Garmo, filling in for Teresa Tomeo. And we come back, we'll be talking with Rose Sweet, the variations of holiness. Don't go away. As my next guest just pointed out, St. Teresa Lisieux just gave me another sign as she's my guest today, Rose Sweet, as I was praying to St. Teresa Lisieux to give me a sign that she's hearing my prayers. This is my third sign, Rose Sweet, talking about the variations of holiness. It's a pleasure to talk with you. I love meeting and talking with fellow Catholic coaches. So thank you so much for being with us here on Catholic Connection.
I do too, Vanessa. We were talking earlier how fun it is, and not more than fun, it's rich and beautiful and wonderful to help people, coach people through their struggles. I love it.
I do. I really truly believe I found my true career path. And I started as a reporter for ABC News here in Detroit, a print reporter as well, many publications, went on to become the press secretary of the biggest county in the state of Michigan. So worked in government, went on my own as a communications consultant. And I truly believe when I went into coaching 2019, this is where the Lord was leading me. I was like, wow, I finally found all that led to this. I don't regret any of it because communication is a big part of what I do in coaching. But it's so beautiful because you're helping other people become the best version of themselves, Rose. That's what I love about it.
And like you pointed out, all the stuff that we went through and experienced beforehand in our other, you know, careers or situations, there's always some beautiful nugget that we bring to the coaching. You know?
Absolutely. The experience is so important because that just makes us a better coach for our clients.
That's
so,
right.
You know, I love this conversation we're going to have about the variations of holiness. And I never really thought about that until I'm like, yeah, you're right. Variations of holiness. What does that mean to me? So kind of give us an overview, Rose Sweet, about the variations of holiness.
Well, for a long time, since way back in the 60s, I was enthralled with the timeless teachings that the church had held about the four classic temperaments. And those, sanguine, choleric, melancholy, phlegmatic, people may have heard that. And those terms were coined first by Hippocrates 350 years before Jesus was even born. Mm. Those really smart Greek guys. And anyway, this basic understanding of the human person has been the bedrock of what we know today as like millions of different personality tests. But, you know, they all spring from this basic understanding that we are all born with a certain set of gifts and talents and beliefs that shape who we are. And this is important. If we want to, you know, follow the gospel and love one another as we love ourselves, we have to understand others and understand ourselves. So we're not going to be holy in exactly the same way as the guy next to us because of that, how we're hardwired.
You know, that's an important point to make, too, because a lot of people, not only do they suffer with imposter syndrome, right? But they suffer with comparison. And I used to be one of those people, like constantly comparing myself, you know, to other people. And we can't do that because we are all given different gifts. And we know upon our baptism, we're blessed with charisms as well.
You know, I think we'll never get rid of that because I find myself even, I'm still comparing myself, like walking down the street or I'm in the airport yesterday and I look at somebody and go, oh, do I look like that? Do I look worse than that? And you can't even help it. I think it's hardwired into us.
It is.
But that's a beautiful thing. When we become aware of our thought process, we can replace it with the truth that we know. Like, no, I'm made in the image and likeness of God. I'm fabulous.
Yes.
So I have a few extra pounds around the middle. So what?
Yeah. Amen to that. And, you know, like I said earlier, the work that we do as coaches, we're helping people become the best version of ourselves. So how do we do that in terms of reaching holiness? Because there are variations. So are we looking at people's different gifts and talents to help them reach that holiness which they're designed to be?
Yes. Now, you know that we can have learned gifts and talents. I can learn to play the piano, but I'm not going to actually play it as well as my sister, who's kind of hardwired to go deeper into the music and creativity as I am. I'll give up easier, more easily. So we want to look at how did God hardwire you, and what are you good at, and what do you have to kind of work a little bit harder at and ask for some grace to improve. And, you know, for instance, I'm not a contemplative soul. Now, I love God with my whole heart and soul, and I want to be holy. But my natural hardwiring and my temperament is more action-oriented and active. And I have a sister who's more contemplative. Now, if she stays in that comfort zone all her life and she'll be good at it, she'll never be action oriented when it's necessary, because sometimes it's necessary to be more active in our faith and sometimes more contemplative. So those of us, you know, both are good, both are desirable, but one of us is going to have to work harder at the other than other people. Does that make sense?
Yeah. And how much does our charisms play a role in that, Rose, in understanding. A lot of people have never taken an inventory of their charisms or the called and gifted or the many parts where they even know what their charisms are to know how they're evangelizing the faith. How does that play a role in our level of holiness?
Well, one thing, talking about the comparison, you know, we get stuck in that when we're young. And we look at somebody else, and let's say, I'm going to use the contemplative example since that kind of popped out right now. Mm-hmm. So I look at the girls in my all-girls Catholic high school, and I see the ones with the chapel veils, and her eyes are closed, and she's really deep in prayer. And I admire that. I want to be like that. And I'm like, you know, I'm thinking about, you know, when is recess? And I'm very distracted, and I'm not wired that way. She is. And then I can start to feel bad about myself. And, you know, then I can be filled with shame, and then I start criticizing other people who are not like that. And just all kinds of, you know, things can come from us because of our broken nature. So holiness is about saying, okay, God, how did you make me? What are my best gifts and talents? Where can I use them? And how can I look at other people who are different from me? And respect and admire them without being jealous or envious or trying to run circles around them. You know, it's just, you know, be who God made you to be and you will set the world on fire. Who said that?
Yeah, St. Catherine of Siena.
That's correct.
Who's my patron saint for coaching. I always lean on her.
I love her.
Yeah, I love her too. And it's a reminder too of not comparing myself. Both you and I got into coaching after we had these other careers, which really helped us in our path for coaching. But it's not healthy for either one of us to compare ourselves to other coaches and where they're at on their own journey, right?
No, that's so true. Oh, so there's another coach who, let's say I'm talking to a client. Yes, I understand that's such a difficult thing that you're struggling with over and over and over. You know, here's my natural tendency. Why are you still doing that? Yeah. Stop it. Stop it. You know, so, but I don't want to put myself down for that because there is a time when that response is absolutely necessary and appropriate. I just have to learn to discern when that is and when it isn't.
You know, that's such a great point. We're going to take a break in a minute. I come with a very strong communications background. So a lot of my coaching is communications, and I will go back and forth from consulting and coaching. So I have to discern when is the point in this call that I can consult with them on this issue and when should I be coaching with them on this issue. And it's a tricky fine line.
It is. But trial and error. I'm sure you've made a lot of mistakes and you've learned from them, right?
Yes, I have a lot. Well, there's so much more to talk with you about. I want to talk a little bit about your journey into coaching. Rose Sweet is with us here. We're talking about the variations of holiness and what that means to all of us. Stay with us, everyone. We'll be right back after the break. And we're back here on Catholic Connection, and we've been talking with Catholic coach Rose Sweet, the variations of holiness, and the author of the book, My Type of Holiness, published by Our Sunday Visitor. Tell us, Rose, what inspired you to pen this book?
Well, back in the olden days, when I was in high school, in our Catholic all-girls high school and humanities class, we took a temperament test. Mm-hmm. I'd never heard of that, and I didn't like the results. Part of me scored as a sanguine temperament, and all I saw were the negatives: flighty, fickle, foolish, impulsive. You know, shallow. And I'm like, oh no! The strengths were right there too, but I didn't have a proper understanding of it. And I go back in my mind, and I think that sister should have helped us go through the trauma of taking that test. Anyway, temperaments has always been a fascination for me because I love people. I want to know what makes us tick. I want to know what other people, you know, why they do what they do. And I was too focused on others most of my life until I realized I needed to start with learning why I do what I do and don't do what I want to do, like St. Paul said. So I realized that our temperament and our personality and our character are all three distinct things. I didn't understand that. And temperament that we're talking about is our hardwired innate responses and impressions to life. You know, are we fast or slow in the way we respond, and how long does it last? But our personality is the aggregate of our natural temperament and what we've learned and adapted to, our, you know, physiological, social, cultural aspects. And they show up in the way we behave and our attitude and the way we dress. That's your personality. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I notice, I use the example of my husband. My husband is like a double introvert, but he's not shy and retiring at all. I realize that introvert just means you're slower and more cautious in the way you look at things and respond compared to the extroverts. So he was in real estate, and when he was in his sales mode, he was chatty and personable and lively and extroverted, and it came naturally to him.
Yeah.
But it was because when he decided when he would respond that way and how he wanted to and with whom he did. Where the extrovert is more impulsive and is kind of like that with everybody, you know, in your face and in your space. And the extrovert has to learn to pull back. But the introvert can be just like an extrovert many, many times. They just are a little more cautious. And I've learned that that's sometimes a lot better to be cautious. So there's a temperament and the personality difference. And then there was character. Okay, there's another layer on who we are as people. What are your beliefs and your values? And I remember you were talking about that earlier on the show. And, you know, what moral values do we hold? So you can be, let's say my husband was an introvert, naturally, but could learn to function through his personality as an extrovert as needed. And he had a really bad character. He was a shyster, a used car salesman. Sorry, all you used car salesmen.
Yeah.
Or he could be a man of virtue. So all three of those things were kind of layers. It's kind of like a ham sandwich, you know, different layers of who we are as people. We're so complex and so beautifully made.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's just an example of what I've discovered and what motivated me to go deeper with this. I've used it for over 30 years in all my teaching and, you know, because we can't really improve or become holy or have healthy relationships, all the things we want, or success in business, until we know how we are wired by God and understand how others are as well.
Yeah, I love that. Rose Sweet, so what are you hoping that the readers will take away from this book?
I guess the bottom line was it would be to stop trying to be what you think you should be that your mom and dad or sister told you or the culture tells you. And really discover how God made you and just embrace that and love it. That's so hard for a lot of people. I know a lot of times people will take this test and the results are not who they really are. It's who they would hope to be. And that's a big burden to carry. That's a big burden. It's just like, lay your burdens down, baby.
Yeah.
Be free.
Yeah. You know, you know, and one of the things that I'm sure you see in coaching as I do is this struggle with self-awareness.
Yes.
And I see it in everyday life. I see it and it often kind of shocks me of the lack of self-awareness people have. Where do you, in your experience, Rose, where do you think that comes from?
Fear. Mm-hmm. Next question. No. You know, fear is behind every negative thing. So it's if I look too closely, I might see my big pores or my overweight belly or my stringy hair. So I don't want to. I want to cover it up so that I can go out there and be seen and understood and valued and loved by other people. That the human need for recognition and to be valued and loved is... it drives everything that we do. And that's not necessarily a bad thing, but we have to put it in its proper order. So we really, really, God made us so beautiful. And I just want people to really embrace who they really and truly are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, me too. And I love the work that you're doing with your latest book, My Type of Holiness, by our Sunday Visitor, available at the EWTN Religious Catalog and on your website, rosesweet.com. And I want to go back to a little bit of comparison, Rose, because it is a natural human tendency to do that. You know, I remember my dad used to say to me, why do you compare yourself to other people? There's always going to be somebody smarter, prettier, more athletic. You know, look at who you are and appreciate that. And it, you know, it's like hard-headed, you know, I didn't get that, you know, right. And, but at the same time, I look to people who I admire, like I look at your work and I admire what you're doing and it inspires me to be a better coach. There's a healthy comparison and there's an unhealthy comparison.
That's right. Correct. That's correct. You know, it's criticism and self-criticism is actually what we, teach. You know, when we want to make an examination of your conscience, you want to look at yourself and criticize yourself in the areas that are not good and need in God's grace and forgiveness and improvement. So the word criticism in itself is morally neutral. And sometimes it's absolutely necessary for holiness and sometimes it's not necessary. You know, when we hear those inner voices, you know, from unhealed trauma, you're fat, you're ugly, you're old, you're stupid, you're dumb. You know, we carry so much of that. And I know in your work as a coach, you can really see, can't you, the effect of unhealed trauma in people.
Oh, yeah.
And it's just, we're covering it all up. And we're just like, oh, gosh, God, have mercy on us all.
Well, one of the assessments that I use, you know, I'm a strengths coach, but I also use, I have been trained in positive intelligence. So I use the saboteur assessment and that comes from our wounds, our brokenness. We know we're all broken, right? We're just broken in different places. And and we have to identify where those wounds are because those wounds are what sabotage us today. You know, they were created to protect us. Like I know I'm a very hyper-vigilant person. I know exactly where that comes from, but I have to identify that because hypervigilance will sabotage me from moving forward because I become paralyzed by my hypervigilance. So we're all wounded. Right?
I love that you said that. Okay, let's flip this around. Uh-huh. Hypervigilance, if I'm a good guesser here, is part of your natural temperament. And that means that you don't really trust that everything's going to be okay yet until you look and double check.
100%.
Okay, and that actually is a strength. I want you as my brain surgeon. I want you to make sure I want you to be hyper vigilant in that area. So hyper vigilance as a gift from God becomes a negative when fear comes in. I got rejected. I got wounded. Yes. I got shamed. 100%. I got humiliated. So fear is the element that comes in and takes our natural temperament and distorts it and disorders it. Disorders it.
Yeah. And you know where that fear comes from? I'll tell my, they're like, well, why is she fearful? I'll tell you. I won't tell you exact where it started, but I became a reporter, right? And so I saw like the worst of humanity. You know, I've covered rapes and murders and barricaded gunmen and kidnappings and like the worst things that you can think of. And so I became very hypervigilant when it came to the outside world. Of like trying to protect my family, trying to protect me from any harm. And so, and it goes into overdrive. So that fear of bad things happening makes me a hypervigilant person and often a negative way.
Well, now, isn't that interesting? Because I'm the opposite of you in that, in my natural temperament. Now, I've heard the same thing in my coaching. Sometimes I feel like a priest in confession. You know, rape, incest, murder, witchcraft, satanic ritual abuse. These are all in Catholic families, okay?
Yeah, yeah.
And I've heard it all too, but I have a lighter natural hard wiring, my sanguine, that's like, oh, it's all going to be okay with God's grace. Everything's fine. And that's my leaning is to minimize that stuff. While you're out there hypervigilantly looking for it and protecting everybody, I'm skipping along with throwing roses out at everybody. You know, I'm exaggerating a little bit. So I have to be careful not to be too glib or take things too lightly. I have to, you know, bring myself back down to earth and say, this is serious. We don't need to panic, but let's take a deeper look at this. So again, I'm aware of my own natural tendency, and I know when now it's not appropriate to go with that.
Yeah, that's a great observation. And that's what we're talking about, Rose, with self-awareness. It's so important that we are aware of these things about ourselves.
You know, I'm not going to go, why can't I be more like Vanessa?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
You know, she's protecting her family with it.
Yeah.
And I'm just flighty, you know. It's like, no. I'm smart, good, strong, and all that other stuff in a different way.
Yes, yes. And it's exactly, I can compare myself to you and saying, why can't I just be more chill about this stuff, you know? Like, why do I have to drive myself crazy and my family crazy? You know, my daughter used to call me the safety mom. She's like, oh, my mom's the safety mom, everybody. Because like, I was like, you can't do this because this will happen. You can't, you know, and I drove her crazy, you know, with certain things. And so I'm like, you're right, Lena. I'm a little too much when it comes to that. But I can't, you know, I also appreciate my, like you said, hypervigilance. Just like you appreciate your temperance because right. There's value in that. We talk about values and beliefs. There's value in appreciating our temperaments and showing up with them.
That's exactly right. Showing up because they are a gift and it is our fast track to holiness. It really is if we just, you know, allow ourselves to embrace it and have the Lord work with us and perfect our temperaments. It's wonderful. And that's what I talk about in my book. I just I hope people will be open to knowing more about who they are and how wonderful they are.
Amen. Rose, we have about a minute left with you. Give out any information else you want to share with our listeners today.
Well, I love people. I love welcoming people into my space, into my home. I give private retreats. I'm a party person too.
Okay.
You know, I love to make everything fun and easy for people. But when things are tough, I have learned the hard way to keep my mouth shut and just be there for them and to not try to cheer them up. That's another thing. So, you know, get the book, read it, take the temperament test. If you hate it, throw it in the trash. I don't care. I make about $1 a book. Big deal, right? But let's see what God does with you in it. Because I think this whole study about who you are as God wired you is absolutely, it could be life-changing.
Yep. That's what I love about the work we do as coaches. Thank you so much, Rose Sweet. A pleasure talking with you.
Yeah, Vanessa.
My Type of Holiness, our Sunday visitor, EWTN Religious Catalog, and at rosesweet.com. God bless you and all that you do, Rose.
Same to you, Vanessa. Take care.
We're going to wrap up here on EWTN Radio Extra after the break. Don't go away. Up EWTN Radio Extra, Vanessa Denha-Garmo filling in for Teresa Tamio, and thank you so much for Rose Sweet joining us. The Variations of Holiness, her latest book, My Type of Holiness, from our Sunday visitor, EWTN Religious Catalog, rosesweet.com is her website. And of course, my coach's commentary, thinking about how you show up every day with your beliefs and your values. So think about that. How do you show up every day with your beliefs and your values? Tomorrow on Catholic Connection, we'll be talking with Steve Ray as we continue Mysteries of the Rosary. Tomorrow, we'll be talking about the Glorious Rosary. So Steve will be with us for the entire first hour after the news. So Steve Ray, Mysteries of the Rosary. And then in the EWTN Radio Extra, we'll be talking about the Newman Guide News with Kelly Solomon. And we might have a second guest joining us in that hour as well, in the second hour, EWTN Radio Extra. And of course, I will have my coach's commentary as a leadership development coach and strengths coach and Catholic coach. I'll be sharing a coach's commentary with you. Some things that you could take, hopefully, to prayer, meditation, journal about it, maybe sit in adoration today and sit and write down your beliefs and your values and really understand how you show up to the world. You know, how are you showing up with your beliefs and your values? Where are you on your own faith journey? As always, I like to remind my listeners to connect, communicate, and collaborate with your Catholic community. Make it a wonderful day. God bless.